May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When Jesus calls us, he calls us to joy. Not that we deny the harsh realities of life, not that we tuck any political or social concerns or displeasure away in some emotional closet, not that we pretend not to feel hurt when we think of loved ones whose suffering or loss weighs upon our hearts, but that we wake to the new day that is dawning. The prophet Isaiah announces the sun breaking on the horizon of the new day of promise after a long night of despair for God's people. This morning, this messianic hope that Jesus announces as fulfilled, the saving power of faith that St. Paul reinforces to the bickering Corinthian believers, and the love that inspires the psalmist to seek the face of the one whose very nature is perfect love. All of these spiritual virtues of faith, hope, and love are beaming in the light into the spiritual darkness of Israel in the old time through the words of Isaiah. The northern hinterlands, where Mary and Joseph set up their household centuries later, are alluded to at the beginning of this passage in Isaiah. And with the promised light that's dawning also comes joy. If darkness once meant being hopeless and oppressed, well, now the dawn from on high is breaking upon the people of God that as a means to have reason to trust again, reason to rejoice again. And Isaiah uses a couple of images to highlight this new light, this new joyfulness. First is the image of the harvest. Now, contemporary society, with the abundance and convenience of high-tech farming and commercial shipping, has lost much of this first-hand sense of excitement that used to be connected to older agrarian ways. And even with the relative rural life of places like here in Somerset County, one can still run over to Giant Eagle or Walmart and pretty much count on the shelves being stocked with fresh produce year-round. We see vestiges of that old harvest time celebratory spirit in, say, a holiday like Thanksgiving or maybe some of the better county fairs. But middle class America, by and large, feels neither the intensity of happiness that comes with a fruitful harvest, nor do we often experience the depth of concern when fresh food stocks are depleted in the refrigerator, or heck, even when our canned food, dried goods, and frozen staples are revealing bare spots. Well, the second image that Isaiah uses is the image of people dividing the plunder. Now, last I checked, it doesn't look like any of you here are Viking marauders on a dragon-masted ship or horseback bowmasters part of the Mongolian horde. And, well, thank you for affirming that, Dean. I'm glad. And, well, modern warfare is less about stealing scarce supplies for your own tribe or clan from your neighbor than it is about keeping the abundant global supply chain from which every nation and ethnic group benefits safely open. Now, maybe our kids opening on their presents on Christmas morning get a tinge of that feeling of surprise that was once shared by a village splitting up the booty of a raid. But for the most part, and for solidly ethical reasons, we are deprived of the excitement of dividing the spoils of war. However, just because these particular examples of Isaiah are not necessarily part of your daily experience, hopefully you've had other moments of equally intense, ecstatic, or surprising happiness. Maybe you felt supreme joy on the day that you graduated or the day that you got married. Maybe you were shocked and overwhelmed with the good news that you were just about to have a baby or a grandbaby. Maybe you felt the relief of being securely in God's providing hand when a job that you hoped for landed in your lap. God's gifts are given far and wide, and even in the darkness, we are never left without the candle of His grace. Unfortunately, humanity hasn't quite appropriated the promises of Christ's kingdom in that heaven on earth manner that we see described in the Revelation. So even though pretty much none of us has ever bound up an ox or a draft horse to a plow or a sledge, we do know what it's like to carry unwieldy burdens that are not of our own making. Even though the U.S. since the American Revolution hasn't lived under foreign oppression as Israel did under Midian during the time between Moses and the kings, all of us have some experience being under the thumb of someone who doesn't really care for us, who's calling the shots, instead of someone who might be sympathetic to us, or better yet, being left alone to rule your own castle, so to speak. People taking advantage, seizing control, ignoring the plight of the needy and the helpless, and confusing responsibility with power, well, these are nothing new. Perhaps worse, we've allowed sinful habits, broken systems, powerful addictions, devilish ideologies, and unhealthy commitments to other people to become inhuman oppressors in our lives, subjecting us to a kind of demonic servitude instead of heavenly freedom. But Isaiah promises freedom. Freedom from servitude to sin, freedom from wicked ways, freedom from the control of those people or powers that don't have our best interest at heart. Freedom from mere mortals to serve the benevolent rule of the King of Kings. So freedom, but not mere freedom. Freedom for the sake of true liberty, never anarchy, which is only chaos being allowed to reign. There was a fascinating article that was going around the internet that asked the biblical question, can you have a kingdom without a king? Now, many people love the idea of the reign or kingdom of heaven, but without any God or Messiah or Christ associated with it necessarily. It's a kind of longing for some utopian pipe dream, people living in harmony with nature and with one another. Everybody has more than enough. People can express themselves without fear of social censure or legal recriminations. All people have healthy, long, happy lives, and people can create or work or laze around at whim. I think they call that retirement. Maybe it's the Star Trek universe on steroids. The problem is, without an all-powerful source whose own nature is the very epitome of benevolent, selfless love, who's securing such an idealistic world, all such social experiments are doomed to failure, even if they're magnified on a universal scale. We forget that without Jesus, we still have to deal with ourselves, our sins, our unruly desires, our selfish predispositions. Human beings are made in God's image, but too often live like the devil. Only a new human nature, a nature that's counted as ours in Christ Jesus, that's being made real by the perfecting process of the Spirit, that's given as a free gift by a loving Father in heaven. Only this new human nature could change all that. And that, my friends, is what salvation is. God's presence working on us from the inside out to make us ready to share what belongs to Jesus. And the moment we reflect the character of the King of Kings, we'll be ready to enjoy the resurrection existence where heaven comes down to earth and makes all things new. There is no heavenly kingdom without a divine king. Just a rock spinning in space with as many petty chieftains claiming whatever control that they can as there are human bodies. But until that day, until that promise is fulfilled, we can take comfort in Isaiah's promise of a new sunrise, a new joy, a new existence where our worries will dissolve in the daylight and the chains of sin and death will evaporate into the dust of history. We share in Israel's hope that God Himself will set us free, will shine into the darkness of our lives, and will bring new life even to the driest of bones. Let us pray. Oh God, you led your ancient people by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Grant that we who serve you now on earth may come to that joy of the heavenly Jerusalem where all tears are wiped away and where your saints forever sing your praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.